Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are going to be considering verses 16 through 22 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. O Lord, let your word shine brightly in our hearts this day. We pray that your spirit would be at work in us now, showing us Jesus, revealing your truth to us, applying it in our hearts, causing us to think, speak, and act in accordance with what you declare and command, that we would glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, hear now the very word of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the people of God, are to highly esteem their leadership in the church in love. Paul taught us that last week. We need to recognize and live in the reality that we are in a covenant relationship with our God as well as with one another in the body of Christ. We are to serve him with our whole hearts and help each other as members in this body. Amongst other things, we are to help each other spiritually with words of encouragement, strengthening one another, even warning and rebuking one another when needed. And having reminded and commanded them of these relationships in verse 12 through 15, Paul now turns in verses 16 through 18 and speaks concerning our inward attitude and important duties as Christians. We must continue to be joyful. When the grounds of our joy are well focused and as the Spirit is at work in us, joy and rejoicing will flourish. We must continue to pray and give thanks. And having spoken of these things, we see that Paul then turns in verses 19 through 22 to provide the saints with more helpful instruction regarding the work of the Spirit, the Word of God, and holding fast to what is good. And so in verse 16, Paul very succinctly says, rejoice always. He begins his exhortations on some details of Christian living with what some would consider tall orders. However, I want you to notice how these things take our focus away from ourselves and our circumstances and put our focus rightly on Jesus Christ and our relationship with God. In verses 16 through 18, we read there, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Remember the similar instruction that Paul gave the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, when he said there, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so likewise, Paul told those in Thessalonica in verse 16 that they needed to rejoice always. The Thessalonians needed to be encouraged in this area, and so do we today. Though as God worked in them to be good witnesses of faith, hope, and love, we're also aware that there were significant times of great sorrow for them. And as is common for most, their joy likely ebbed and flowed as they wrestled with thoughts in their own hearts, as they wrestled with struggles and trials all around them, pressing in. And so Paul's instruction and encouragement for them to live lives that were solidly grounded in Christ, with eyes and hearts wide open to the hope that was within them, again, true gospel impact, even the hope of their salvation, the hope of the return of their Lord and that great day to come. From all of this flows the fountain of true rejoicing. Joy indeed is an affection that springs up from hope. Indeed, there are times of sorrow and mourning. However, the Bible teaches us that rejoicing ought to be a consistent practice. Spiritual mourning, by God's grace, will end in joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30. And here the word always means at all times, even evermore. So on the one hand, you may find yourself asking, now wait, Pastor, always? How can I? I mean, that isn't possible, right? Look at all that's going on around us. We're dealing with Corona, the political unrest, the corruption on many levels. Plus, let me tell you about the pain and discouragement in my life or that of my friends or my family. Now, beloved, the Thessalonian church wasn't free from affliction and persecution and struggle. And yet, they were called to rejoice. Considering the glorious truths of our God and our great and marvelous hope in Jesus Christ, how can we not rejoice? Think about this. As joy springs from hope, and as hope should be a foundational piece of how we walk in this world, then rejoicing goes beyond our circumstances. Regardless of whether we are in times of trial or we in times of peace, there is always occasion and reason to rejoice, even in the worst. Excuse me, even in the worst situation on earth. And so he says, rejoice always. But then notice what he says in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Another vital duty, another vital practice for us as Christians. Pray without ceasing. Paul told the church in Colossae in chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A very common and similar message to what he says here in verses 17 and 18, isn't it? And what is prayer? Well, our catechism, the shorter catechism, teaches us that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And here we learn that, amongst other things, prayer is a means God has given us to maintain and grow in our rejoicing. In many ways, we would rejoice more if we prayed more. We would rejoice more if we prayed more. Paul isn't saying that we should do nothing but pray, for there are definitely a variety of things that we have been called to do in the Scriptures. And that's in addition to praying. However, nothing we do should hinder prayer, and we should be fervent in praying. Remember how Paul exhorted us earlier in this chapter to be watchful and alert as we live now with Christ's return in view. We should be so in our prayers also. We shouldn't interrupt or delay or even not pray for the sake of other priorities. Peter said as much in 1 Peter 4:7 when he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." So I encourage you, evaluate and examine prayer in your life. Do you pray at other times besides meals or here at church? Do you understand the purpose and importance of prayer? As you understand its importance more, are you committed to being fervent and diligent in prayer? The coming approach of the end is a powerful argument to make us serious in prayer. Along with the covenant relationship that we have with God is also a very important reason as to why we should be serious in praying. So we must recognize prayer as a privilege and a duty, and be diligent to communicate and to commune with our God. And in 18, he says, "In everything, give thanks." So notice the pattern here. Always, without ceasing, in everything. Paul is telling us that joy, prayer, and thanksgiving are essential for the Christian. When we have mercy by prayer, then we are to give thanks. In everything we have, our very beings, our breath, our lives are from the Lord. And so we have every reason to give thanks and no excuse not to. We have every reason to give thanks and no excuse not to. But why should these three duties here be important to us? Notice what Paul says. "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Seeing that Jesus has reconciled us to the Father in Him, through Him, and for His sake, He works in us by His Spirit to rejoice and appoints us in everything to give thanks. Bottom line, my friends, He calls us to do these things because it pleases Him. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why are we called to do it? Because it pleases Him that we would do so. But in 19, notice how Paul shifts and he speaks to the work of the Spirit and our duty to hold fast to what is good. Verses 19 through 22, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." So Paul begins by saying, "Do not quench the Spirit." What does he mean by that? Do not quench the Spirit. Well, he said something similar in his words to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 30. When he told the saints, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The term quench comes from the Holy Spirit being alluded to as a fire in the Scriptures. Matthew 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts 2, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. The Spirit is a fire that gives us the light of knowledge, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. And the Spirit comes and gives us a heart of love and zeal, Luke 24, 32. And so the Spirit is an illuminating fire and a warm fire, so to speak. A fire that gives brightness and a fire that gives heat. We need His light and His heat. We need it when we study the Word of God. We need it in the preaching of the Word, that we would hear and understand the Word, that He would illumine our hearts. As the Word of God is to come to our intellect, but it also must come to our hearts, and so the Spirit here is pictured as a fire. And we aren't to quench that fire. But what does quench mean? In verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it literally means to extinguish. However, here it means to hinder or to thwart. And so the question arises, so Pastor, how can one hinder the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's sovereign. He can do anything He wants to do and does. And it is true that the Holy Spirit Himself cannot be quenched. Paul here is referring to the use of the gifts and the operations of the Spirit. And so when Paul says, do not quench the Spirit, we are not to quench the Spirit by indulging ourselves in sin and lust and earthly things and not exercising grace in the various duties that God has called us to. However, on the flip side, Paul in these words also teaches us positively that we should esteem or cherish the Holy Spirit. We are to cherish the Spirit as is evident in our love and our admiration and our worship and our obedience. We are to be active in walking in the Spirit, displaying His gifts, His fruit. We are to be zealous for Christ. We are to be aware of and thankful for His sanctifying work in us. His growing us in grace, His maturing us. But then in verse 40, He says, don't quench, but rather cherish the Spirit. And then He tells them, do not despise prophecies. In the Old Testament, God called men to be prophets to give special revelation to His people. In the New Testament, in the early church, during the time of the apostles, there were revelatory gifts of the Spirit that were given at that time to communicate special revelation from God to the people. For example, two of these revelatory or word gifts were those of tongues and prophecy. Luke spoke of the gift of tongues at Pentecost, for example, in Acts chapter 2. And Paul spoke of both tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13, for example. These gifts were also confirmatory, as they confirmed the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ that the apostles declared. They confirmed that that was true. The gift of tongues was speech given by the Holy Spirit in a real language unknown to the speaker. That was the gift of tongues. It was speech given by the Holy Spirit in a real language unknown to the speaker. And the gift of prophecy was speech given by the Holy Spirit in a language known to the speaker. We think of prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Jonah, Nahum. We could add others to the list as examples. These men and others stood before the people and said, thus says the Lord. Now Paul instructed the Thessalonians not to despise legitimate prophecy, which at the time was an ongoing gift of the Spirit. Both Paul and Silas were referred to as prophets in Acts 13, verse 1, and Acts 15, 32. Nevertheless, messages that claimed to be divine prophecy were to be tested. As these gifts ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture and the passing of the apostles. Non-derivative special revelation has ceased. Now, this being said, theologically there is a connection between prophecy and preaching and the proclaiming of God's word. Both prophecy and preaching center on the word of God and the proclamation of that word to the people. Prophecy is the proclamation of the original word of God. No text, direct revelation, special revelation from God to the man. Preaching is not original, but is derivative, as the written word is expounded on and explained by the preacher. And the preacher can say, "Thus says the Lord." It is the very word of God to you today, as long as what he is saying is faithful to the Scriptures. Paul gave this instruction regarding prophecy to the Thessalonians to address those who were proud and conceited in their own knowledge. They felt that like they didn't need to listen. They could get by without it. They already had the answer. But beloved, how do we approach or view the preaching of the word today? The Spirit is at work as the minister of the word faithfully preaches the word of God. And remember, the word of God is the unique instrument of our sanctification. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And Paul also told the church in Rome in Romans 10, "But the great importance of the people hearing the preached word," he said in verse 17, "so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It isn't that we shouldn't read and study God's word individually or corporately even, and we do. However, God has chosen to use the preaching of the word in a special and unique way. Again, similar to the work of the Spirit, the proclamation of God's word isn't to be despised. We should attentively listen to it. In other words, if we aren't going to despise the Spirit and we're going to cherish the Spirit, then we have to be attentive in listening to preaching, because preaching is the proclamation of the word that the Spirit has given us. Holy men spoke by the Spirit, giving us the word of God. And God in his wisdom has closed the canon of Scripture and now gifts men to proclaim the word of God, to get out of the way, to not add or to subtract from it, but to present the word pure and entire for God's people's growth and edification. That the people of God would see Jesus, that they would know him, that they would grow in him. But notice what he says in verse 21, and these things are connected. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul then moves on here to instruct us to examine what is being proclaimed and taught. In other words, Paul is saying that there is a danger for you to neglect the Spirit, and in neglecting the Spirit, to neglect the Spirit's work in proclamation, in preaching. There is also a potential danger for us to believe whatever we hear from whomever we hear it. And Paul clearly tells us that we shouldn't give false teachers an audience. For Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He and his minions look good, they sound good, and they're smooth, but they ain't good. So how should we walk and navigate through such things to determine and live according to the truth? We aren't to hear and accept everything carte blanche. It must be gospel truth because it came out of his mouth. No, we are to test all things. This word for test communicates the idea of testing for approval. We need to examine things that we've heard to determine whether they are good or bad, true or false. And this is true with everything. Books, articles, blogs, videos, websites, podcasts, sermons, fill in the blank. Remember what Paul told Thessalonica in chapter 2 of this epistle, in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present himself approved to God. Literally, approved by testing. When someone finds what looks to be gold or silver, my friends, what do? They can't expect that people are just going to take their word for it and appraise it at the highest value, can they? It has to be tested. It has to be thoroughly examined against the standard to determine its worth. The same is true for messages, teaching, and preaching. We are to be like the Bereans in this regard. The Bereans tested what was proclaimed by Paul against the word of God to see if it was true, Acts 17. We must ask the question, really the test of Scripture. Is what is being declared here in accord with the plain truth of the Bible? And once examination has occurred, then Paul tells us to accept what is good and to reject what is evil. We are to hold fast to what is good. We can't ride the fence, my friends. We can't just assume it's good. We can't dabble or play with things that are dangerous. We are to hold fast. We are to hold tight to what is good and true, and not let go of it. And we are then to not just hang on to the knowledge of what is good, but we are to put that into practice in our lives. And likewise, we are to stay far away from what is evil, and notice what Paul said, from every form of it. And you are well aware, and if you are not, you will be in life and experience and studying the Word of God. You will know that there are many, many forms that evil takes. Some that are more offensive than others. But stay away from every form of evil. Note that as we are consistent in our examination of things, the Spirit will help us to identify evil in the details, both the action and the appearance of it. And then as it is identified, it must be rejected. As God's people, we must be above reproach. And beyond being above reproach, we must be pure. We must be holy as He is holy. We must not be defiled with the things of this world and with the lures and the lusts of our flesh. So what if after you've tested things, you're in doubt about whether it's good or bad? First, I encourage you to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would guide you and teach you and show you these things. But in that, being connected to continuing to search the Scriptures. not with the mindset of trying to find a loophole and to get away with something, but rather desiring to do what is right before the Lord. For you know that that sometimes creeps in our hearts and minds, does it not? And I really want to do that. If I could only find the crack in the door, that would be good. No. That would be terrible. That would be beyond bad. For God declares what is good and what is evil, and we as his people are to stay far away from every form of it. We don't play the danger games, or we shouldn't. We all too often do. Remember that Satan will still tempt while you test. That's important to remember. But also, I encourage you, as part of this, study with others who are knowledgeable of the Scripture and are leading and living godly lives. Study the Scriptures with them. Ask them the questions that you may have, the uncertainties that you may have. Go back and look at the Scriptures together. My friends, if you can't hear the theme in this recommendation of the importance of Scripture, your knowledge of Scripture, your being in prayer, asking for the Spirit's guidance in and through His Word, then you're missing something. Know your Bibles. And if you don't know your Bible, spend time in them, that you will come to know them. For it is the very true and living and wonderful and powerful Word of God. But also seek counsel. Children, seek counsel from your parents. Don't be ashamed about that. Don't be worried about, I may not know the right words to ask, or I can't phrase the question the right way. Don't worry about that. Seek counsel. Seek counsel from your pastor, from your elders. And keep praying. If you know that you shouldn't go down a path, my friends, don't go down it. If you doubt whether you should do it, don't go down it until you're sure. And you're sure that it's good. And you're sure that it's right. And that it's pleasing to the Lord. Third John 1, verse 11, John said, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." As sons and daughters of our wonderful Savior, my friends, he is at work in us by his Spirit, and we should desire to do what is good. We will wrestle with the contrary, and there are times when we will fall. But our God is at work in those whom he loves as his children, indeed to do what is good and pleasing in his sight. Again, why rejoice? Why pray? Why be thankful? Because it pleases your God. Same with these things. So we've looked at a lot here this afternoon. A lot from our Lord in regards to attitudes about joy and prayer and thanksgiving and not hindering the work of the Spirit, hearing and receiving the proclamation of the Word, as well as testing what you hear according to the standard of God's Word and holding tight to what is good and rejecting what is evil. We all have areas that we wrestle with. However, know that if you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit's work is to bring about growth and maturity in you. The Word and the Spirit provide us with instruction in order that we will know what needs to be done, coupled with the commitment and the diligence to do it. Amen. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.